Nothing compares to him.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word? Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin reading with verse 33. So that's Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Right at this point, I'm going to insert from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Now back to Luke chapter 23. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he saith unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Father, we thank you for this very important scene in history that has eternal consequences and eternal effects. And Lord, today we just pray that you would bless it to our heart. And Lord, I pray for those that are not able to be here today because of sickness. Lord, as there are many with colds and flu, we just ask that you would reach down and touch them at home today, and may they find your healing, power, and virtue. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red? Most of you, it's quite commonplace nowadays. Pick out the words of Jesus. If they're written in red, they're pretty easy to do. Let me ask you a question. What is Jesus thinking about while he is hanging on the cross? He's thinking about others. He's thinking, first of all, about those who crucified him, wanting God to forgive them. He's thinking about his mother, who's going to take care of her. And he's thinking about the thief that is being crucified next to him. That's what's on the thought, on the mind of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. Those that crucified him, his mother, and this thief that is hanging next to him. You probably know that General Booth was the founder of the Great Salvation Army when it was more salvation than it was army. He led in spreading the gospel over much of the world as he organized street meetings and evangelistic services. With the passing of the years, General Booth became an invalid. His eyesight failed him, and one year he was in such bad health that he was unable to attend the Salvation Army Convention in London, England. Somebody suggested that General Booth send a telegram or a message to be read at the opening of the convention. General Booth agreed to do so. And when the thousands of delegations met, the moderator announced that General Booth would not be able to be present because of his failing health and poor eyesight. Gloom and pessimism swept across the floor of the convention. A little light dispelled some of the darkness when the moderator announced that General Booth had sent a message to be read, with the opening of the first session. He opened the message and began to read these words: "Dear delegates of the Salvation Army Convention," and then in capital letters I put the word "others." Signed, General Booth. "Lord, let me live from day to day in such a forgetful, self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be: help me to live for others that I may live like thee." You recognized a little while ago the words of our Lord. Nobody exemplified others like Jesus did. Nobody exemplified the others in life as our Savior did. He never typified his life for others quite so beautifully and so clearly as he did when he hung on the cross. Our Lord, in dying on the cross, suffered as no man has ever suffered. He agonized as no man ever agonized. He hurt as no man ever hurt. His Father turned his back on him. His own race had crucified him. His own city had hated him. His own people had nailed him to the cross. Yet when our Lord opened his mouth on Mount Calvary, the first statement that he made had nothing to do with his own pain, had nothing to do with his own suffering. He did not speak of his own suffering before he ever cries, "I thirst." He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After a while, he is going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He will speak in the first person, but not yet. He continues to speak in the third person when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And again, before he speaks of his own suffering, he says, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." Before he ever says, "I thirst," or my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" or "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Our Lord has learned the lesson that I have not yet learned. Our Lord has learned a lesson that probably most of us have yet to learn, and that is we ought to live in such a way that our life benefits others more than ourselves. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be: help me to live for others that I may live like thee. I want you to notice the first three of our Lord's saying on the cross. In the first place, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus died loving others and forgiving others. He died for others. If there is a need among Christian people today, it's a need for the baptism of love, one for another. Jesus died loving others. Pastor Jack Hiles told this story. He said, "I had to fly all night long. I had to leave my pulpit, and somebody had to meet me at the back door of our church and rushed me to O'Hare Field. The plane was to leave at 10 o'clock, and I got there a few minutes before 10. I'll never forget it, because somebody had given me a sack of grapes to eat on the plane. I wish they would have wrapped the grapes in some kind of plastic or waxed paper. Because I was late for the plane, my shoe came untied, and I lost my shoe. So there I was, a sack of grapes in one hand, a shoe and a suitcase in the other hand, running down the airport to catch the airplane. Then the grapes decided they wanted to work their way through the sack. A great crowd of people rushed to the airplane. There were grapes rolling all over the concourse. There were grapes of wrath going everywhere, and wrath coming back to me from other people. I got on the plane. There was only one seat left, and I felt led to take it. I sat down beside a little lady who had on a black sweater, a diamond pin on that sweater, and a beautiful diamond ring, but she had her hair rolled up. Anybody knows that no lady with any sense is going to take a trip with her hair rolled up. I couldn't understand it because her hair was rolled up and she was wearing a diamond pin and a beautiful, gorgeous diamond ring. She was obviously wealthy, but obviously not prepared to travel. I sat down beside her, and as I usually do, I spoke to my fellow traveler. I had the misfortune being reared in the South, where folks are friendly, and did not learn that you're not supposed to be friendly till I moved up north. I said, is that true? I said, howdy. How are you? She said, fine, how are you? We chatted for a few minutes, and then I went off to sleep. I slept for an hour. I was awakened by a noise. I stretched, woke up, and looked around. The little lady looked at me, and she said, mister, could I ask you a question? I said, what? She said, how could you do that while you were sleeping? I thought, good night. What did I do while I was asleep? And I said, ma'am, what did I do? She said, sir, we have been in a storm. This plane has almost turned over. It's the worst storm I've ever seen on a plane. One of the stewardesses got so scared she locked herself in the restroom. We had heads in our pillows. Some folks have been praying out loud, and you've been over there snoring. How could you do it? I said, dear lady, there are two reasons, I guess. One reason is I fly 150,000 miles a year on these planes. But the other is my father owns this airplane. Your father owns this airplane? Yes, I said, he owns the Delta Airlines. She said, your father owns Delta Airlines? I said, yes, ma'am, and American Airlines. Delta and American? Yeah, Eastern too. Your father owns Delta, American, Eastern? Yes, and also United, Northwestern, and Ozark. Her hair fell. She said, I am so honored to be sitting beside the heir of Delta, American, United, Ozark, and Eastern Millions. I said, thank you. Then she said, may I ask you a question? Who is your father? I said, he's the father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then she screamed so loudly that everybody on the plane heard her. She sat up in her seat, pointed at me, and said, I know who you are. She said it so loud that everybody was listening. You're a minister. That's what you are. I said, I already knew that. But I'm more than that. I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Savior and God is my Father. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and stars that shine, wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that he will care for me. Then she screamed so loudly, I'll never forget it. Mister, tell me one thing. Tell me, does your God love me too? Everybody on the plane heard her. Folks gathered around. They all thought she was an emotionally disturbed lady. I said, yes, my God loves you too. And I love you because he loves you. As we were flying between Cincinnati, Ohio and Atlanta, Georgia, at 28,000 feet in the air, I told her the wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory, I'll sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. He goes on to say, at 28,000 feet in the air, my father adopted her into his family, and she was born of the Spirit of God. I thought about her shriek and cry. She told me a sad story. She told me how her husband, the manager of a manufacturing and mining company in Racine, Wisconsin, had just left her. She had just tried to kill herself. She rolled up the sleeve of her sweater and showed me the scars where she had taken a razor blade and tried to kill herself. They had found her almost dead. She said, I have a sister in Atlanta, Georgia, who is a Christian. I was put on an airplane with the hope that I might find reason to live. of all the people that could have sat beside me, a minister of the gospel would come. She was sweetly saved at 28,000 feet in the air. I wonder how many people wonder if God loves them. Just wonder that simple thought. I wonder how many people wonder if God loves them. I wonder how many people have really never heard those three words, I love you. I hope I learn someday to live for other people. There's a heart-sick, sin-sick world out there. Everybody is weeping, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together. Everybody needs somebody to help them. There is a great need. They just need somebody to come along and help them with your need. In fact, do you want a job today? Do you want to do something for God? Just try to help people. Just find somebody. It's not that hard. Just find somebody that needs your help and help them. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Jesus died loving others. That leads to one of the sweetest things ever written in the Bible. Jesus is dying on the cross. He is God, the incarnate, the very God of gods, clothed in flesh, the pre-existent, eternal Son of God on earth. He walked among men, and now he is on the cross. This is the most important hour in the history of civilization. The most important hour, Calvary. All the rivers of history find their way to Calvary. All the streams of prophecy find their source at Calvary. Look at Jesus today. He's dying. Look at him, the Son of God. Look at him. He had fellowship with the Father before the world was. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. But there he is, dying on the cross. All the great doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of justification, propitiation, sanctification, and justification, and glorification, all those great doctrines are wrapped up in what's going on Calvary's cross. See, if Jesus comes down from the cross, we are doomed. It's all over with. But if he stays there, we will live forever because of Calvary. He's going to say something. He's opening his mouth. He's going to speak. The God incarnate, the Word who became flesh, is going to speak. I wonder what his message will be for us. I wonder if he will give us a dissertation on justification. Maybe he'll tell us something about propitiation or about the very heart of God. What is he going to say as he's hanging on the cross? What words will come through his lips? He's opening his mouth. Here it is. John, take care of my mother. Mom, John is going to take care of you. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, first of all, I thirst. He didn't say, I thirst, until he took care of the responsibility that he felt for his mom. He didn't do anything for himself until he helped his mother. He died caring for the needs of others. And in a little while, he's going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But not yet. First, he wants to take care of the needs of others. I really believe that we'll never truly find the kind of joy and happiness that God wants for us to have until we first of all learn to care for the needs of others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Elizabeth Barrett was an invalid and for many, many months didn't even lift up her head from her pillow. One day, a guy by the name of Robert Browning came to see her. On his first visit, she lifted her head for the first time in months. On his second visit, she sat up in bed. On the third visit, she eloped with him. Others. Jesus, God incarnate, the pre-existent Son of God, becoming flesh, with all the sins of the universe, all of the world heaped on his shoulders, suffered as no man ever suffered. He saw the backside of the Father for the first time in eternity. But he said, John, take care of my mom. John is going to take care of you, Mom. And then he said to the thief on the cross, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He died saving others. His last act was the salvation of a soul. There is one thing I want people to do. I want you to forget about yourself. See, my greatest desire for you is to be happy and to live a victorious life. I don't want you to be miserable. I want you to be happy. I want what's best for you. And I know that when I'm not happy, it's because I'm focusing on myself. It's because of my selfishness. And I know when you're not happy, it's because you're focusing on yourself as well. It's your selfishness. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could live with that motto, that theme song for our life to be others? Can I just say it one more time? Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mom, John's going to take care of you. John, take care of Mom. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. First words that Jesus spoke as he goes to the cross, he's thinking of others. May we do so as well. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? The title of the message is, What Was He Thinking About? What was he thinking about? He was thinking about others. He was thinking about those who crucified him, desiring that somehow they would experience God's forgiveness. He was thinking about his mother. Who would take care of her? He was thinking about that lost soul of that thief on the cross. He was thinking about saving him. What was he thinking about? He was thinking about others. May God renew our mind that we would start thinking more about others and less about ourselves. A little acrostic for the word joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That is the way to true joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I wonder if there is anybody here. First of all, you've not received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You've not experienced his love. He died for you. He was thinking about you when he was on the cross. You were on his mind. If you've never said, Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my life and be my Savior, I receive your death on the cross as payment for my sins. And I want to ask you to be my Savior. If you've never prayed a simple prayer, something like that, could I see your hand this morning? Would you raise it up and then you can put it down right away? Anybody? How many Christians here today, by a raised hand, you would say, I want to be more like Jesus. Could I see your hand? I want to be more like Jesus. Amen. You can put them down. The way to be like Jesus is to think about others. to serve them and to love them. Holy Father, it is our desire to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All that we ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, to be like him. Lord, we pray that you would just give us your agape love for others. Pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to begin to think about others more and more and about ourselves less and less. Help us to be like you. Help us to find the joy in life that comes by serving you and by serving others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing.
On the third verse,
I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. To his guiding hand forever I will cling. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King.
Well, as everybody remembers, today is Pastor Appreciation Day. Of course, he probably has no idea. I'm sure he doesn't. But I'm going to share a couple words with you this morning about our pastor. I like the guy. Marks of a good pastor. Personal knowledge, no stranger to God or gospel experiences. Divine call. Consecrated motives, God's will, and glory, salvation of lost souls, and the best interests of the church and all men. Divine anointing, not human education, wisdom, polish, and effort only, but divine leading and help. Personal interest, acquaintance with his flock, private and public instruction, and helpfulness in all problems. He's a good example. He leads, not driven, not destroys, and he lives what he preaches. Divine success. True ministers must be united to the vine, chosen of God to the work. I'm sure it's a very hard and strenuous job that he goes through. Ordained of God for the work, laborers to bring forth fruit, not idlers, goers to work, not waiters for the work, preservers of the fruit, not destroyers, and prays and gets results, and lovers of all men. I think a few of those example, our pastor standing here today. Quite a few. Another example of this pastor here, standing up here, preaching the word every day, is that he's human and he makes mistakes like us all. And I think that's another good example. And I thank him personally for his honesty and his heartfelt feelings, for he has for everyone. And what he learns and he teaches, he also gets to watch the results. And we thank you. And we love you. And this is a card from everyone.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today. We thank you for the pastor and for his commitment to you and to his flock. And Lord, we just ask you to guide him and his family and what he has to deal with. Just give him wisdom, Lord. Your wisdom to do what's right and what needs to be done. Lord, we just appreciate him and his family, and we're thankful that you have sent him into our lives. And Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Thank you very much. I'm humbled by that and also by the words that Rex spoke. Those are some tall qualifications to fulfill, and we'll just do our best. We love and appreciate each and every one of you, and we pray God's richest blessing upon you all. So thanks again. It's always a generous offering, and I just thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. God bless you. You are dismissed.